We began on yesterday looking at the five senses of man and preaching on God consciousness, sensing God with our senses. The five senses that we have physically, we have those same five senses spiritually. We used as a foundation for this study two little phrases out of Hebrews 11. The writer of Hebrews said, now faith is a substance. The word substance is a mysterious thing that would cause one to bow in a fixed relationship under a new master. This thing, faith, it's mysterious. Cause you to bow. And then in that same chapter it says, without faith, without this mysterious thing, causes you to bow in a fixed position under a new master, it is impossible to please God. We begin to find in our study that God would begin, progress, and conclude our faith by working through our five senses. We began yesterday morning looking at our sense of hearing. We found there the commencement of our faith. All faith begins with God giving you ears to hear Him, the ability to have contact with the eternal world. Then on last evening, we found that some believe we have six senses, our sense of humor. And I figured if we was going to go that far, I'd say we got seven senses. And I looked at the one that has recently died, common sense. I thought maybe we would wave it a little bit with Holy Ghost breath. Maybe it would come back to life in this hour. And we looked at the four or five times the little word common is mentioned in the Bible. And it is through common biblical sense that we find the continuance of our faith. The continuance. You can't continue with God until you just get some common Bible sense about what God says. Not about what you think He said. Oh no. As the preacher said tonight, He says what He means. He means what He says. And we can find that by going to the horse's mouth. Now tonight, I want to turn our attention to our sense of taste. Our sense of taste. Just as we've got taste in the physical realm, we should, if we're alive, have taste in the spiritual realm. And I want us to see through our sense of taste. We will learn some things about the consuming of our faith. We want to begin tonight in Psalms 34. And I want to begin our study tonight by taste defined. Taste defined, spiritual taste defined. David says in Psalms 34 in verse 8, oh, taste and what? See. How in this world can me put something in here affect what I do here? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed, ecstatic is the word, is the man that trusteth in Him. The little word taste that David uses here means eating that affects one's perception of understanding. They used to tell kids, I don't know if y'all still tell kids or not, to eat their carrots, they'll be able to see better. But literally God's telling us, if you'll eat a bunch of the Word of God, you'll be able to see things the way I see them. Whoa. Oh, taste! You say, I ain't got time to eat nothing. You better get you some glasses. Things are going to get awful fuzzy on you. You say, I ain't had time to eat no Bible today. I bet you can't see nothing either. Oh, taste and see. You probably feel like a bunch of things that are happening to you are bad. No. Oh, taste. See. Everything he's doing is good. Taste. Define. If you've got your Bible there, we're moving on in our study of we're talking about the consuming of our faith. A lot of what you eat spiritually will affect how you see things. You can see them from an aerial view as God sees them. Or you can just see them as human circumstances that are happening by luck and chance. In Exodus chapter number 16, I want us to move from taste defined to taste developed. How would God develop my taste? I was wondering tonight, not being nosy, God forbid I'd be nosy. Just what do you have a taste for spiritually? What do you have a taste for spiritually? Do you really and truly? I was thinking about that today. I ate a bowl of cereal this morning about 7 o'clock. And we didn't go until he finished Bible school. And so we didn't go to eat till about 12:30, about 20 to 1. And down here began to make strange and mysterious noises. Matter of fact, I was talking to 2 or 3 preachers over at the Bible school, and I had to talk real loud because I thought they were going to hear what was going on down there. So loud. See, if you've got a taste for God, there'll just be something continually groaning in you that you've got to think. Oh, taste and see that the Lord. Of course, if you ain't got no taste for God, it may be that you're dead. Dead people don't have no taste for anything. How is that taste developed? I notice in Exodus chapter 16 and verse number 31, this is the chapter about the manna that came down from heaven. It was called the bread that came down from heaven. I notice that here in the taste developed, we find the infancy of development. The babyhood, if you would, of development. The Bible says in verse 31 that this manna that fell from heaven, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna because it was like quarter seed. It was a grainy substance. He says, and it was white. And the taste, there's our word taste of it, was like wafers made with from honey. So it was grainy. It was white. It was sweet like honey. In chapter number 16 and verse 14, it says, and when the dew that was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small, round thing. So we find now that it was round. It was white. And it was sweet like honey. And it was grainy. We're talking about the infancy of development. In your wildest imagination of common sense, is there anything that you can think of that you could identify with a small, round thing? Grainy, sweet, white, that you would give to a baby. You've usually got him or her in the high chair. They have just begun to be able to pitch things. You want to get some things done. You'll put a bunch of them there on his high chair or her high chair. and she or him could pick them up. Does anybody have any thought of what that might be? I asked somebody this not long ago, and I hesitate to ask it tonight. Some old lady hollered out, "Donuts." Please tell me you've got Cheerios on your mind. Thank God. I'm not going to sprinkle a bunch of Dunkin' Donuts up there, even if the hot light's on at Krispy Kreme. God began to develop the taste of His children for Him by giving them Cheerios. The infancy of development. Peter said in his little epistle, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, so God, in developing the infancy of His people, He would give them Cheerios of the Word and milk of the Word. Time out! Hold on! The problem is tonight, there is some of you that are here tonight and you've been saved 20 plus and you're still on Cheerios and milk. Now, if I had you in the high chair and you still picking at Cheerios and drinking milk, we would say your growth is stunted and you can't see too. Are you listening to me tonight? Do you have a taste for the deeper things of God? You men, do you have a desire to teach your family the Word of God? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm talking about the infancy of development. In Exodus chapter number 25, I see the indwelling of development. See, God begins by giving us Cheerios and milk. The sad thing is, most of God's people are still on Cheerios and milk. They never cut any cow off from themselves and enhance their sight in being able to see things better. And so, we live amongst a bunch of babies that are arguing over this and that that is so unimportant. Huh? In Exodus chapter number 25, in verse number 6, I see the indwelling of development. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 25 and 6, oil for the light, spices for anointing, and oil for sweet incense. He's talking here about the oil. And how that it enhances or spices up the taste. If God is developing your taste tonight from infancy, He began you with Cheerios and milk, but then through the work of the oil of the Holy Ghost, He began to spice up. He began to spice up the Word of God, and you wanted to taste the deeper things of God. Oh, taste and see! You began to see things as God sees them. Talking about our sense of taste. It involves the consuming of our faith. Of course, I am reminded tonight of the impeding of our development because of some circumstances that happened to David when his army general was murdered. The Bible says that he stopped eating. All the servants tried, "David, you better eat, you better keep straight up. I don't want nothing to eat." A lot of times the circumstances of life God has dealt you some evil. God has dealt you some distasteful things, and you would have the temptation to quit eating of the good word of God. Now, it will impede your development. I don't care what God's dealt you tonight. You better get in the word of God and taste and see that even what you're going through is good. God doesn't send anything bad. Everything He sends is good. He said no good thing will He withhold from His people. You say you don't know what I'm going through. I'm telling you, if He sent it tonight, He said it was good. Huh? Are you listening to me tonight? I'm talking about taste developed. You know, I'm glad tonight that I can look back at my life and see how He's developed my taste. You know, you hear people say sometimes, man, they really got a taste for music. Well, they got an ear for music. I tell you, I want to have a taste for God. I want to have an ear for God. Don't you? Huh? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Move with me further if you've got your Bible. Matthew chapter number 16. I want to not only see taste defined tonight, taste developed, but I'd like to mention in our study tonight of our sense of taste, the consuming of our faith, the taste of death, taste of death. Our Lord said on four different occasions that He tasted death. Tasted death. And in our text of Matthew chapter number 16, on one occasion that He mentions this thing of His taste of death, He mentions an exclusion in this taste of death. See, we would like to think tonight, in our little old thoughts of common sense, that God sent Christ on the cross and He tasted death for every man. But not so, says He. Notice who He says in this not an inclusion, but an exclusion of who He tasted death for. In chapter 16 of Matthew in verse 28, He said, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see. It's an interesting thing. Correct me if I'm wrong. Didn't we find out somewhere where it said, oh, taste and see? He said, there are some standing here, they will not taste death. How come? Until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. I was extremely interested in that little word, see. There are several Greek words translated in our English Bible, see. This is a very deep one. I don't even know if you can get it or not. It means to behold because one is looking. He said He only tasted death for those that are looking for Him to come. Whoa, gracious. I wonder if He died for me. You can ask yourself, am I looking for Him to come? Whoa, man, I thought just going down the Romans Road would take care of it. But according to Him. I love what old B.B. Caldwell said. They asked him one time about his eschatological views. He said he didn't believe in pre-trib. He said he wasn't pre-meal. He said he wasn't post-meal. He said he wasn't amillennialist. He said he didn't believe none of that stuff. He said, "What are you?" He said, "I'm a looker." He said, "The Bible says he will come the second time for those that are looking for him." Jesus said that he tasted death for those that will behold because they are looking for him. Oh, taste and what? Looking for him. I love the two young buck preachers was arguing with the old preacher about what he believed about the second coming. The old preacher said he was a post-millennial. Said, "You're what?" He said, "I'm a post-millennialist." Old young buck said, "How in the world could you believe that?" He said, "It's simple." He said, "When he comes, I'm supposed to go." I got to thinking maybe I'm a post-millennialist. When he comes, I'm supposed to go too. How come? Been looking for him. Huh? He says here, this taste of death in exclusion. He said, till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Kingdom speaks of kingliness. It speaks of a master over a servant. Kings over their subject. It sounds like they have experienced faith, a mysterious substance that causes one to bow in a fixed relationship under a new master that causes them to behold because they are looking for him. His taste of death tonight was a death of exclusion. It was not a death of inclusion. Are you listening to me tonight? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Notice this taste of death again, if you would, in Mark's Gospel, chapter number 9. Not only is it a taste that excluded some in this taste of death, but in Mark chapter number 9, this taste of death promises an exaltation to all. Oh no, just to some. Not everybody is going to be exalted to sit with him. Just some. Well, who in the world are they? Look at, if you would, at Mark chapter number 9 and verse number 1. Mark chapter number 9 and verse number 1. And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have..." Uh-oh. He has changed the verb tense on us. Last time he says it'll be to those that see. Behold, they're looking for it. Here, it is to those that have seen. Ruh-roh, that's a whole different ballpark. He says here, the kingdom of God come with power. They've been looking for him to come. They've had their eyes fixed. They've been anticipating him to come, and they saw him come. Well, how did he come? He come with power. That little word power there is exaltation. Oh, great. Do you realize that he is coming one day to exalt everybody? Oh, no. Just to those that have been looking for him. He said they shall be highly exalted and sit down with him upon his throne. Oh, taste and see. See, if you're continually consuming this book, you'll find yourself not looking around here much. You'll find yourself looking there a lot. Talking about the consuming of faith. But watch the text if you've got. He mentions the taste of death again in John chapter number 8. By the way, I did not want to forget. Sometimes I forget to ask questions. And I get home, I said, man, I wished I'd have asked him that. I was a-wondering, what have you got a taste for? What you been eating spiritually today?
I tell you, preacher, I've been so busy. I ain't had time to eat no Bible today. Maybe if I ain't too tired before I get home, I'll try to eat something. But I bet you things are sort of looking bleary to you. I bet you things going on in Washington scaring you. I bet you things that are happening with your youngins at school scaring you. How come? Your eyes all fuzzed up, can't see too good. Oh, taste and see. The Lord is good. Not only is there exclusion in this taste, there's exaltation in this taste. But I notice in John's Gospel, chapter number 8, there is eternality in this taste. Eternality. He says in John 8, verse 51, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Death can't get him if he trusts and obeys, as we sung tonight. Look at verse 52. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead. The prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Gracious, if I am in that number that is looking for him, he said, if I trust and obey, oh, taste and see that he is good. He said, I'll never taste death. Y'all probably ain't never seen nobody like me. I ain't never gonna die. It's impossible for me to die. How come? He tasted death for. Isn't that what he told Martha down there at the graveyard? He said, Martha, he that believeth in me shall never die. Then he told her this. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Amen. What? Resurrection and life. That sounds like to me he double talk, saying the same thing twice. Resurrection, life. He says, I've got the power to get Lazarus out of that grave. I am the resurrection. And he said, I'm the life. He said, I can fix it up where he never goes in there again. Did you know Lazarus never went in that grave again? Oh, no. They might have put his body in there, but they never put Lazarus in there. To be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. I love that. See, taste tonight. He said that he tasted death for those that are looking for him. Taste means to ingest. It means to digest. He took taste tonight. He tasted of the temperature of death. He tasted of the flavor of death. He tasted of the consistency of death. He tasted to see if death was sweet or whether it was sour. He got death down for me tonight. And I can cry out, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Oh, taste and say that the Lord is good. Death can't come near me. How come? It met with Jesus on the cross, and he did this. And death is no more. For everybody? Oh, no. Just for those that are looking for him and trusting and obeying and consuming his word. I love the hound out of that. That's a helping me while I'm a preaching. Hebrews chapter 6. We look at one other thought about taste. We've looked at taste defined. What did you feel like about that taste defined? Something that is consumed that enhances or develops the sight. Do you feel like tonight your diet, your own personal diet? We ain't talking about the person sitting beside you. You've been judging, checking him out for years. We're talking about you.
you just talking about you. Your diet of the Bible. Do you sense that you've been a growing in how you look at things? Things used to bother you. They don't bother you no more. Used to be afraid to die. Ain't afraid to die no more because you know you ain't going to never die. You done tasted death. Taste developed. Are you still on Cheerios and milk? Somebody got to feed you something. Everything you get from the Bible, you get from Him. Huh? You don't never get nothing on your own. You on Cheerios and milk. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how deep He preaches it. Still Cheerios and milk to you. That's all He is, a milkshaker. Huh? He takes the Word of God in, homogenized, shakes it up, gives it to you. Ain't nothing but milk. You want cow, you got to cut it off yourself. Huh? Oh, taste and see. Not Him taste and show you. Oh, no. You taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste of death. But I want to look in Hebrews chapter number 6. This little word taste is mentioned twice. And I would close tonight with this thought. Taste dreaded. Taste dreaded. He says in Hebrews 6, verse number 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, right there after fall away, the little phrase, it is impossible, is inserted there again in the running of the language. If they shall fall away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God afresh, put Him to an open shame. Taste of dread. Some folks use this passage to teach that a man can lose his salvation. Some like to use this passage to put Bubba in. Put Bubba in? What you talking about? You know Bubba that prayed the sinner's prayer and has lived like the devil ever since? And you feel like that Bubba's all right? Yeah. And you try to put Bubba here. Yeah. That Bubba just backslid. When there's a good possibility Bubba ain't ever slid in, let alone slid out. I want you to see clearly tonight from this taste of dread that He is speaking tonight of professors and not possessors. There are some of you here tonight that are professors. You're not possessors. With your mouth, you say, I am a Christian. But nothing inside of you says amen to it. And the fruits of your life does not testify to it. It is a profession. He has something to say about it. It is a dreaded taste. Watch it if you would, if you've got your Bible there. I notice we find the characters of this dreaded taste. He says in verse number 6, if they shall fall away. The little phrase fall away means to deviate from the path of true faith. Time out, hold on. What is true faith? It's awful deep. I don't know if you can get it. It's a mysterious thing that causes some to bow in a fixed relationship under a new master. It's strange. If you don't have it, it's impossible to please God. They deviate. Well, they say, I am saved. But they deviate from true faith. They're not under a new master. They're still doing what they want to do, acting like they want to act. Watch the text. He says in this text,
if they shall fall away, it is impossible. Man, that's a blanket statement there. Impotent, no ability to change things is the word. To renew, to bring them to a sense of a radical change of mind. He said, those that say they're saved, nothing inside of them says amen to it. The fruit of their life, the path that they take, the way they deviate from true faith says they're not saved. He said, if they fall away from that profession, it would be impossible to ever bring them to a radical change of mind about their sin. Oh my. I'm talking about the characters of dread. To me now, the key that the writer of Hebrews is talking to professors and not possessors that are maybe backslidden or have lost their salvation is a little phrase that Paul uses. If you've got verse number 4, he says, for it is impossible for those. It is impossible for those. It is impossible for those. Paul didn't say anything about us or we. Does not include himself in this group. Oh, no, 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 no. It's those. In other verses of this text, he calls them. If them fall away, it's never we or us. Paul does not include himself in this. Because see, Paul is not a professor. Paul is a possessor. Listen to me tonight. I'm telling you tonight, if you're sitting here and your mouth says, I'm saved, and there's nothing inside of you saying amen to it, and your life does not testify that you've come under a new master tonight, he said, if you fall away from that profession, he said, it'd be impossible for you to ever get to God. Wow, that's scary. That's scary. That's scary. Notice not only the characters of this dreaded taste, but notice the characteristics of this dreaded taste. This is where I really get into the thought that he's talking about professors. He says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Gracious, preacher, you're not talking about salvation and enlightenment. The word enlightenment here means to shine a light on somebody. Every time you come over here to church, Brother Scott shines a light on you. Don't make you saved, though. The light of salvation is not an enlightenment. It's an illumination. God said, I'll step inside of you and command the light to shine out of darkness, and the darkness will not come back. There is some of you here tonight. You've had the light shine on you before and it made you fuzzy-wuzzy and you had a warm feeling all over you and you thought you got saved. You're still just a professor. Ain't possessing nothing. Just been enlightened. Notice what else the text says in verse number 4. He says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. They have, verse 5, tasted of the good word of God. I was studying that word tasted. Gracious, preacher, how in the world? You can't taste and not be saved. Unless you study the word taste here. It means to try a flavor. To give it a trial. I had a classic illustration of this summer. My 11th grandson is named Aaron, and he is as big can be. He cannot hardly fit in a high chair. There is no time at which he will not eat.
There is no time in which he will stop eating. If you put it on the tray, he eats it. Unless. My wife fixed him a plate at the beach with meat, cheese, vegetables on it. All lined up there, all together. He takes each piece and... If it is a vegetable, it gets the rim of the plate and it stays there the rest of the meal. And when he is done, all the meat and cheese is gone and all the vegetables are around the edge. That's what some of you did when you come to the salvation plate. You put him on the edge of the plate and you think you on your way to heaven. I'm here to tell you tonight you're still on your way to hell. Unless he's dead center in the plate, you have ingested him, you have digested him, and he has caused you to bow in a new relationship under a new master. Taste it! Talking about the characteristics. He said they were partakers in verse number 4. It means to think upon or turn it over in your mind. He speaks again in verse number 4 of those, them. He does not include himself. There's a conclusion of this dread. He said, you that are here tonight, and you say with your mouth, I'm saved. But nothing inside of you testifies to it, and your lifestyle, your fruit does not identify with it. He says in verse number 6 a very interesting thing. He said, seeing you crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. He said, every time you say with your mouth, you're saved. You get out the 3 nails. You drop him in the hole and raise him up. And God says you're going to do that one time too many. And he said, when you do, he said, I'm going to make it impossible for you to ever get to God. I'm talking about the conclusion of this dread. Taste tonight regulates our whole metabolism, our nutritional balance, the control of our health. It even controls our moods. Why do you think the doctor, first thing you go over there, he gets that long stick out and makes you do, you think he's looking at your throat? Well, he is. He's looking at your tongue. Because he can tell about your taste buds there. Tells him a lot about your health. Oh, taste and see. I ran across this article. It really helped me, not so much spiritually, but it helped me thinking about physically anyway. They said eating a lot of sweets physically gives you a high tolerance to pain. Gracious, if that's so, me and my wife ought to be able to take on any kind of pain that comes. Huh? He said that the word of God is sweeter than honey. Oh, taste and see! It'll give you a high sense of tolerance to all the pain and suffering of this world. Even in the hardest thing, you'll say, God is good. I've tasted, seen that he is good. I was thinking again today of a little story I read recently. It helped me so much. I'd read that story to you tonight in closing. University of Chicago Divinity School, each year they have what is called Baptist Day. And on this day, they bring lunch to eat outdoors, grassy picnic area. And after they eat, every Baptist day,
they invite one of the great minds of America to speak to the group there. A recent Baptist day, they invited a man by the name of Dr. Tiller. And for 2.5 hours, he spoke on proving that the resurrection of Jesus was false. He quoted scholar after scholar, book after book he quoted. He concluded that since there was no such thing as a historical resurrection, the religious tradition of the church was a groundless, emotional mumbo jumbo because it was based upon a relationship with a risen Jesus who in fact never rose from the dead in any literal sense. For 2.5 hours, he pondered that. He was done. He said, "Is there any questions from y'all?" Silence. Nobody would ask a scholar any questions. 30 seconds passed. An old, dark-skinned preacher, black preacher, with a head of short, cropped hair, stood up and said, "Dr. Tiller, I got one question." He said, "Sir, what is that question?" The old black man reached in his bag lunch sack and pulled out an apple and began to eat it. Crunch, munch. He said, "Dr. Tiller," crunch, munch, "my question is a simple question." Crunch, munch. He's eating an apple all at the same time. "Now, I ain't ever read any of them books you've read." He said, "I ain't able to recite the scripture in the Greeks and the Hebrew." And he said, "I don't know nothing about a Dr. Neighbors and Dr. Heidelberg." Crunch, munch. He finishes the apple. He says, "Dr. Tiller, I has but one question for you. This apple's I've been eating. Is it a bitter apple or a sweet?" Dr. Tiller thought he would humiliate the old black man. Paused for a moment and answered in exemplary, scholarly fashion, "I cannot possibly answer that question, for I haven't tasted your apple." Oh man, the crowd was just amazed with his scholarly ability. The old black man waited until they had finished the applause for Dr. Tiller. And he dropped his apple core in the bag. And he said, "Dr. Tiller, neither has thou tasted my Jesus." Yes, sir. Oh, taste and see. I don't know what he's been making you eat. As we have been hearing from our text of this week, he might have been giving you something good. He might have been giving you something evil. He might have been giving you something confusing. But as you eat it along with him and taste it, you'll come forth a saying, "I know one thing, he's good, he's good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." By the way, you've tasted him lately. Would you stand with us tonight?